We are here this evening, and as we have come in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the one God, Amen. I have been asked to speak on joy in practice. Joy in practice. You see, it is always interesting. It is always good to know from a knowledge standpoint about anything in terms of faith. But as you know, faith is one thing and then work is something else. As you know, St. James says, faith without work is dead. And so therefore, there's always the practical application. So, we want to look at joy in practice. Of course, the outline for this subject this evening is on page 9 within your books. Joy in practice. And specifically, joy in the liturgy. Joy in prayer. We're going to ask ourselves the question, how can these joy in liturgy, joy in prayer, how can these be experienced on an individual level? As it says, it must be more than a belief, but an experience. And of course, the conclusion is finding joy is finding Christ in you. And so therefore, we say, as we look at joy in practice, in the practical application of joy in practice and joy in the liturgy, and we have looked already and have already said what joy is and how to obtain it in the first lecture, and as Amber David explained to us some more about joy. But first, we have to look at the word. We know what the word joy, we studied about what it means to have joy, happiness. And Amber David says, of course, happiness is something that has more to do with happenings, and it tends to be more something that is external, but joy, being that it is the fruit of the Spirit, is something that is internal. So we have an idea about what this joy is, and this is the fruits of the Spirit. But what about now when we ask and we say joy in the liturgy? Is there joy in the liturgy? We first now have to look then and ask ourselves then what is the meaning of the word liturgy? And we know quite well, and some of you have heard this before, I know this is not something I'm going to be saying for the first time you are hearing it, that the word liturgy is a Greek word that has to do with work. Liturgy means work. It is the work of the priests and the people. The people and the priests. Liturgy means work. It's a Greek word where we get the word work from. And so in the liturgy is actually work. Trust me. you ever seen the Abuna? He's sweating. It's work. So it is actually the work that we do when we talk about the divine liturgy. Divine has to do with God, and liturgy has to do with the work, the divine work of when we gather together in assembly, in congregation, to praise, to give thanks, to make supplication, to ask for intercession. It is work. You know how many times we say stand up for prayer? Have you ever counted how many times we say stand up for prayer in the divine liturgy? Especially when the visitor comes, they said, oh my, every time stand up. Okay, sit down, stand up, sit down. Nevertheless, it's work. The point is, it's work. It is the divine work of what we do when we gather in assembly to praise God, to give Him thanks, and of course, ultimately in the Eucharist, as the word Eucharist means thanksgiving, in the divine liturgy to ask God and His Holy Spirit to consecrate the bread and the wine into His body and His blood, and as we participate, it is work. So we know the meaning of the word liturgy. And as we have said, that the psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And also, as we see the verse of Psalms 116 and verses 11, as it says, in your presence is the fullness of joy. So we're talking about, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. So there's joy when you go into the house of the Lord to do this work, this liturgy. And also it says, in your presence is the fullness of joy. Now of course, you can be in His presence privately, but as well as you can be in His presence when the congregation comes together, when the one and the two are gathered together in the name of the Lord, specifically in the liturgy, there is God's presence also. But it says, let us go in. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Go in to the house of the Lord. But to do what? What do we do when we go? It says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. But to do what? When you go, when we gather in assembly in the house of the Lord. And of course, as I say, it's a no-brainer. We go to pray. We go to pray. And you should know quite well that prayer is a language of the church with which we communicate with God, both privately, because we pray at home in our individual prayer. We prayed, some of you, we said prayers over your meal. We prayed before we leave. We pray in the university. We pray all over. Somebody asked the question, can you pray in the bathroom? Yeah, it sounds, but do you know? Honestly, yes. You can pray in the bathroom. And I tell you why. It's very good to know. I am glad even you smile, because have you ever asked yourself the question, you are singing hymns in the bathroom, bathing or something else, and you are, should I be praying or saying something in the bathroom or, you know, something like this? Well, let me tell you something. Not only in the corporal prayer when we gather in assembly in the church, but it says you can pray standing, you can pray, you know, you pray all over. There was in the Hebrew culture, in the old covenant culture of the Hebrew people and the children of Israel, the rabbis, they said, yes, you can pray even in the WC. Why? Because, no, listen carefully. No, we're not saying to do your Akbar there. No. What I am saying is, you see, what I am saying is this. You see, in the Hebrew culture, you wanted to be able to thank God for everything. And this is very serious, because you know, if one of your vessels were not able to open, one of the vessels that is closed, one of the vessels that is supposed to open, if it don't open and you're constipated, you can't pray. If your nose is clogged up, you can't pray. So, in the Hebrew culture, there was a prayer for even when you blow your nose, when you go to the bathroom, when you also, for everything, there was a prayer. No, you would say, blessed art thou, O Lord God of Israel, for if one of these vessels were not able to open or close, I would not be able to praise you. Yes, no, listen again. Blessed art thou, O Lord God of Israel, for if one of these vessels were not able to open or close, I would not be able to praise you. And you notice, you'll be dead. It is true. So, next time you go and you have a good and everything, you say, thank God. But what I said to you, this is not a joke, it was true. So even I myself, if I get a good blow on my nose and it, finally my nose is clogged, and I say, I kind of Christianize the prayer, and I say, I thank thee, O Christ, the King of Israel and all the church, for if one of these, I Christianize it, and rather than just say the God of Israel, I say, I thank you, O Holy Trinity, for if one of these vessels were not able to close. And it's something serious. Trust me, when you're sick, and some vessel is not, that's supposed to be open, wouldn't open, or some vessel that's supposed to be closed, open, you know, you have problems. And so therefore, yes, you can even pray when you are thing. So I'm saying that prayer is the language of the church to which we communicate with God, both privately, individually, of course, when you're in your closet, in your house, in your bedroom, or in the living room together with your family, as well as when we corporately come together in the divine liturgy, in the consecrated place, in the church to pray. And of course, we will explain more later about the aspects of private and corporate prayer. We read, though, in the Acts of the Apostles, in the Acts of the Apostles, in Acts chapter 2 and verses 42, it says that the first Christians, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in the prayers. And in the prayers. This is what it says the early Christians did. Now, from the beginning, prayers, the liturgy, the work, because you can see prayer is work. You have to stand up, you have to raise your hand, lift up your hands, you know, lift up your hands, you lift up your hands. It's work. You realize it is work. Prayer is work. Liturgy is work. So we come to work, to praise God, both corporately, privately, and corporately. And prayer was and is an essential to the life of the church and to the life of every Christian. If you are a Christian, if you claim to have been a Christian and you didn't pray, or you don't have prayer, and you didn't go to the divine liturgy, the regular communion, you are not really considered to be living the Christian life. So it's more, being a Christian was more than just having the correct beliefs. There were things that you do, both privately and corporately, in assembly. And prayer was one of them. Liturgy, the work of prayer, is one of them. And every Christian, therefore, was and is expected to participate fully in the liturgical life of prayer, and to have a personal rule of prayer in his or her own life. And we will come to this, about this personal rule of prayer and the joy. Because you see, we want to talk about the practical application now. The practical application. Joy in practice. Joy in the liturgy. Joy in this work of prayer. Be it privately or corporately, when we come together in assembly, in the congregation, as we will do tomorrow, as we did earlier, and as we will do again in the divine liturgy. We know quite well that the Lord spake unto Moses. He spake, when he spake to him face to face as a man, he spake to him like as unto a friend, in Exodus chapter 13 and verses 11. And it is through prayer that we, just as he communicated with God, we praise him. Because it's easy to say about the joy of liturgy, the joy of prayer, but what is prayer? So we praise him for his great loving kindness. We entreat him for his mercy for our sins. And we bring before him our troubles sometime, and our concern. We also pray for one another, as St. James says in St. James chapter 5 and verses 16. We are seeing that prayer is therefore an expression of the very nature of the Christian and of the church as a corporate body, as the body of Christ. Prayer is an expression of the very nature of the church, which is love. Trust me, how are you going to say that you love Sherry and you don't talk to her? If someone said they love someone, they're going to be always on the phone and the cellular and so, and always communicated. So how are we as individuals, or if we are considered the body of Christ and Christ is our head, and we don't speak to him. We don't communicate with him. How can you call yourself a Christian? You don't communicate with God. So we see prayer, therefore, is an expression. The very nature of the church, the very nature of a Christian is to be praying, to be in communion, to be in communication with God. Which is love. And let me tell you, sometimes also too, in prayer in itself, it is to be quiet also too. And to listen to what is being said. Because it is communication. In prayer, we are not only spending time with our beloved, we share our love with God, with others, as well as we make intercession. We make intercession for needs. Prayer is the very language of the church and the ABCs of the life in Christ. It is the ABCs of the life in Christ to be praying. Now, secondly, as we move on, it says in Acts chapter 2, as we read before, in Acts chapter 2, verses 42, that they continued steadfastly in fellowship, in the doctrine, in the breaking of bread, and the prayers. The fellowship. So, we see the fellowship because we come together, we are all here together. So, we have to double check ourselves and see if we are doing like what the early church did. With some deacon who has a Bible for me, please turn to make sure we are quoting it correctly. Please. Acts chapter 2 and verses 42. Can someone read this quickly? Stand, just stand where you are quickly and read it for me quickly, please. Acts chapter 2 and verses 42. What did it say?
And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine.
In the apostles' doctrine.
And fellowship.
In fellowship. In the breaking of bread and the prayers. Thank you. And when it say the prayers, you notice it didn't say and in prayer, it said the prayers. This is a weak English translation. It means actually the liturgy, the known prayers that are said. It didn't mean extemporaneous prayers. There is extemporaneous prayers, but it meant the liturgical prayers, the prayers. And so, it says in fellowship. And so, because it's a coming together. One of the joys of, and practical aspects of the joy of prayer and the joy of the liturgy is the coming together and joining of ourselves as individuals, Christians, coming together in the body to pray in the fellowship. One of the other things that happen in the liturgy that is a joy in prayer and in the liturgy when we come for the prayers is the doctrines itself and the apostles' doctrine, the teachings that you hear. And if you want to know carefully what a church teach, listen to what they are saying in the liturgy. Trust me, every doctrine about that the soul descended into Hades, about that ascended into heaven, about the resurrection, listen carefully as you are in the liturgy, perhaps tomorrow, listen carefully, and you will see that it gives the teaching of the church. Clearly, you want to know what the church teach? Listen to what is being said very carefully in the liturgy. And of course, yes, they continued in the apostles' teachings, that which was not only written, but that which was oral, the oral traditions and the teachings of the church that had been deposited to the apostles. But also in the liturgy, we know quite well the breaking of the bread. This is something that is done. The breaking of the bread, of course, is another way of saying the Eucharist or communion, the Lord's Supper. And this is done in the liturgy. And I don't need to explain to you the joy of to be able to receive communion. As Amber David was saying, this is a tremendous blessing and we have to thank God that we are alive to be able to participate in the holy mysteries, in the breaking of the bread. And of course it says, and the prayers. The prayers that are indispensable, as I said, as a Christian. Now, of course, we know quite well that when we say the prayers, we have to explain in the divine liturgy, and it's always good to explain, and it's very good to have an understanding of what we're doing when we come to the divine liturgy. And especially if you invite some friend or something like this that don't know, you should spend a little time and say something about what is going on in the divine liturgy. Because we have the evening raising of incense. Why? Because the Lord Day has already, the day had always been reckoned from the evening to evening. And so therefore we are on the eve of the Lord's Day already. And so therefore we prepared our minds by the prayers and the intercessory prayers as we see the Vesper lights is approaching. We had the blessing of seeing the Vesper lights. And so like tomorrow is not an ordinary day as Monday or Tuesday. It is the Lord's Day. It is Kalariyek, the Lord's Day. Mini Sabbaton, the day after Sabbath, the Lord's Day. And so therefore we prepare ourselves. And we are not stingy. So we came and we prayed for the Pope and we prayed for the Bishop and we prayed for the Abuna, we prayed for the departed. And you know, we prepared ourselves and transcends our mind in anticipation of the Lord's Day. And then of course, you know, the next thing is the morning raising of incense. Because again, we are not stingy, we're not selfish, we come. And the first thing we do after we give thanks in the prayer of the morning raising of incense is we start to greet all the saints. As I said earlier, we are not doing God a favor. That's why we have the hymn of symbols there. Because it reminds us that we are not doing God any favor when we come to the divine liturgy. We are coming to be blessed because He has been worshipped, as I said, 24/7. The cherubim worship you and incessantly saying, "Holy, holy, holy Lord of hosts, heaven and earth are full of your glory." And so we come and immediately, quickly, you notice we go to the hymn of symbol because we are there and we are saying, "Oh my, I'm lazy. I just got here. It's the Lord's day. And who is there? And hail to you, Mary. And hail to John. And hail to Stephen, and hail to," and we are greeting all the saints. Because we are the church militant, they are the church victorious, and we don't separate the church militant from the church victorious. It is one body. Christ is the head. He has ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of power. And of course, as you know, as those saints depart, and our mothers hopefully, and fathers and brothers, their soul depart into the paradise. And we know of those specifically who are dead. It says, "And they saw in heaven a throne set, and the 24 priests and the 24 elders, and much incense was given, was raised with the prayers." And so we say, "In an earth as it is in heaven." And so you see, as I said, one of the things we have to get rid of to be able to have that joy is the laziness and wrong concept. Because if you have the concept that you are barely catching up in your gratitude and praise, then you would realize that there are cherubims worshiping God 24 hours a day, even in our dimension, 24 hours unceaselessly praising Him. So we barely catch up tomorrow morning when we come and start to sing. And first thing we do, we greet them. We start to greet all the saints and Mary and John the Baptist, the son of Zacharias, and we greet all the saints. Are you picturing what's happening here? Are you seeing what's happening here? You are joining the church victorious, who is always ceaselessly praising our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So you have a different sense of when we come tomorrow and we sing the hymn of symbols. Remember that in spirit, their souls, they can see us. They can see what is going on. And they know, as Revelation said, some of them are mourning about what is going on the earth. So in the divine liturgy, you see, we are praying, we are acting, it's a session for us, they are praying for us. It is something that is joyous, it is something that is beautiful. And so therefore, as I'm saying, you come now to the morning raising of incense because we want to greet all the saints in the hymn of symbols, and we continue in the intercessory prayers. Pray for the sick. We're not stingy, we pray for those who are sick, and we pray for the bishop, and we pray for the congregation, and we pray for the priest. So you have the morning raising of incense, and you know this quite well. Because we're talking about the prayers, apart from the apostles' doctrine and the breaking of bread. How is this organized? So you have the morning raising of incense. And then of course, you know, immediately you move into the Agbaya. Because the Agbaya in and of itself is the hourly prayers. And the liturgy is different from the hourly prayers. And even though it is Sunday, it doesn't mean that we don't pray our hourly prayers. And so we pray the third and the sixth hour. And then we move on quickly from this, and we have the offertory, because the bread and the wine has to get to the altar. And we are doing exactly what Christ says. He says He took bread and He took wine. And so therefore there's the offertory, and you know about this. And then immediately after this, you have the ministry of the word. So we have the evening raising of incense, the morning raising of incense. the Agbaya. Then we have the Offertory, then the Ministry of the Word, where we read from one of the epistles of the Pauline epistles, one of the Catholic epistles, from the Acts of the Apostles, the Synaxarium, and of course a psalm and the Gospel, and of course a sermon normally after the Gospel. And then there is the litany of these few prayers after we have finished the sermon. And so this comprised the ministry of the word, because it says in the apostles' teaching, in the apostles' doctrine. And so we try to complete, and we try to do what they did. You see, unlike a protest, is what they call themselves, Protestants. We're not protesting about anything. I remember one person, they told me, you're not supposed to say the Our Father prayer. I said, but please, our Lord, the disciples themselves asked Christ, they say, how to pray? And he said, when you pray, say Our Father. So from the Orthodox standpoint, we don't begin by making up our own words, by saying our words. We say the words that Christ... And in Orthodoxy, in the Orthodox concept, we don't put our mouth where our mind is. We put our mind where our mouth is and say the prayers. And then when you focus on the prayers, your mind will catch up as to what you're really saying. If you can pay attention as to what you're really saying. As I said earlier, how many of you can relate to having... prayed the liturgy for most of your life, and then one Sunday Abuna is saying something, and then it's like, oh my God, I didn't see this before. I can't imagine I am saying this all the time. Something just jumps out of the liturgy at you, and you feel this joy and this blessedness. Sometimes you see the Abuna, he's crying. Why is he crying up in the... Because sometimes something just comes out at you. You're praying it all your life. You're praying the liturgy Sunday, Wednesdays, Fridays, and then something jumps out at you. Or you see someone in the congregation, a spirit of joy comes over them because they finally, their brain or this Holy Spirit shows them something particular in the prayers. So we don't begin with our extemporaneous words. We begin with the words that Christ has gave us to say, Our Father who art in heaven. When you pray, say Our Father. And then of course you know quite well the other order of the prayers that has been designed by the Holy Spirit and the guidance of the fathers of the church. And so therefore we said we have the ministry of the word. And then of course into the communion of the faithful, which is the breaking of the bread, the anaphora and what have you, and the fraction. And so this covers in itself the prayers. So now that we have said some things about the liturgy and what it is, we have to now also, as I said earlier, always have a comparative way of speaking. And we have said some things about what the liturgy is. We have to say some things about what the liturgy is not. And what coming together to pray in the liturgy is not, or even in your private prayers, number one, it's not entertainment. Yanni, I didn't like how Abuna Bishoy sound today, and I don't want to go there tomorrow, because listen, if you want to be entertained, you know, look at Star Wars or something like this, or turn on Discovery. Because the liturgy is not for entertainment. It's not an entertainment. You don't come, go to the divine liturgy to be entertained. You have to get with the program. We're here to work. It's liturgy. It's work. I want you to look this up yourself. Look up the word liturgy. Don't take my word for it. Look it up in the Greek in your dictionary. What does the word liturgy mean? It's work. So it's not entertainment. Whereas you hear individuals complaining, the liturgy is too long. You can ask Papa Shenouda, can he change it and make it short or something like that. It's not entertainment. So one of the things the liturgy is not, prayer, this divine work, is not entertainment. We said it is praise, it is thanksgiving, it's supplication, but it's not entertainment. And also, it's not just a place for mere friendship. Yes, it says the fellowship, but it's not just a place for mere friendship. If you don't understand what it is not, you will sometimes have a problem and will not have joy of this divine work. Because one Sunday you will tell yourself, I'm not going because Mina is there, and you know, and he wasn't talking to me. You're not going there just to meet Mina and to be friendly with Sherry. It's not just the mere praise. There is the fellowship, but the fellowship in the Christian way, in the gathering together, it's not just mere friendship. So you tell yourself you're not going at this time, or you're not going at this time, or you don't want to attend that, this, or you don't want to attend that because, well, you know, there's some clique that you're or something like this, as just a mix. So, you know what? Church and divine liturgy is not a social club. The church is not a social club. It is the body of Christ. And this is why also we like to encourage the youth and the deacons also to, whether it is an outing or a meeting and they're gathering together in some spiritual way, a church program and what have you, be mindful. Because sometimes we hear some reports that when the youths are out or the young people are out or the college folks are out together, somebody is swearing bad words and nobody is saying anything about it. And, you know, please, no. Or somebody, they just leave the divine liturgy and they're going through the hallway and their behavior just finished from the divine liturgy. What is this, a social club? No. This, you come to the house of God for the divine work. And so it's not one of the things, the divine liturgy and the gathering is not. It's not entertainment and it's not a place of just mere friendship. And it's not your vacation either. Okay? If you're tired, if you're really that tired, stay home. Not because you will find people, I mean, it is commendable to say when you're tired and you sacrifice yourself and you come and you push through and you burn that candle and you enter into the prayers and sometimes you feel, and you have felt tired coming in, but you put that extra effort in, and when you leave the divine liturgy and you receive communion, you say, I can't believe, it's nothing but communion is what makes me feel like this now. The tiredness is gone. If you had listened to some spirit or the spirit of laziness or something like this, you would have never gone. And you went and you entered into the prayers and you listened and you participated. And when you received communion, you felt like, whoo, whoo. I mean, I can relate to that. You think the abunas don't be tired sometime? On a Wednesday or on a Friday? Yes, but then after communion, you want to know, well, what happened? It is because you received Christ. You really enter into the prayers. And God bless you. So the other thing is, I'm saying that it is not a vacation. It's not a place where, you know, because some people then will complain and say, well, you know, yeah, and you see them sleeping and they go someplace in the back. It's not a place for your vacation. Okay? And we have to say one other thing, that the divine liturgy is not, it is not your personal service. When I say it's not your personal, it's not your personal private prayer that you have at home. So you have to be mindful that in the divine liturgy, to have joy in this divine work, that it is an assembly gathering. So you don't, for instance, even if you pray fast at home, and the congregation is praying and the deacon is praying, or sometime among the deacons, one deacon, everybody is praying, they should have a sense of unison, a sense of togetherness. It's not your personal divine liturgy. So when one deacon, he is praying, and then, you know, our Father, and then the one deacon, everybody said, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then one deacon is, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as in heaven. Give us our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses. And we forgive those. And he's amusing himself. Listen, hello, hello, hello. If you pray like that at home, fine, no problem, but you are in the divine liturgy. This is the gathering. And so you have to be mindful that it's not just your personal service. Try to participate with everyone and not to speed ahead in the song again with someone or go too slow. And then there are some people, they will drag it down, you know. They sing. Because these things disturb you and you say, like, why this deacon don't get with it, you know? Or this person don't get with it. Because we have to remember what the liturgy is and what it is not. It is not your personal service to just slow it down or speed it up or race with the press and what have you. You have to be mindful of this. Is it the community gathering together in the divine work? So at home, no problem. If you go a little faster, you go and you want to take your sweet time with the hymns or something at home or something, no problem. But you have to remember, it is not your just personal divine liturgy when you come to church. It is gathering with all the Christians together in a pacific tone. Listen to the lead of the abuna. Listen to the lead of the head deacon who is hymning the hymns and where they're going. And hopefully that they know how to do it in the correct way. And follow and try to be in unison. And it's not your personal service. have to say something also too, in terms of the joy of the divine liturgy, is how do you account for the disturbances in the liturgy? Well, it's the family of God. And so yes, they're going to be disturbed. In other words, how do you account for a child crying? Now, of course, some places have a cry room and what have you, but don't be so legalistic about the divine liturgy that if you hear a child cry, oh, it's spoiled, the whole liturgy is finished. Abuna, you know, Abuna, I can't take this. You know, somebody was sick and the child was crying, and you know, you're a religious attic, okay? Or if the deacon make one wrong note, the whole liturgy is blown for you because don't become a religious attic. A liturgical fanatic. One little mistake and you feel that the whole liturgy is blown. Because we are human beings, you will make mistakes. And the children crying, perhaps it's like the angels. It is very important in the divine liturgy that children are there as well. When they graduate and they can behave themselves more. But it is very important for even kids to be in the divine liturgy, in the gathering, in this assembly, even if they're just watching the abuna and the incense going up, and they're looking at the incense, and they're looking at the clothes of the priest, and they're looking at the hymns of the deacons, and they're hearing the hymns. It is very important for every child to spend 2 hours every Sunday just even sitting in the divine liturgy and just seeing and smelling and participating in all your senses. Because we hear things, we see things, we smell things, and all your senses are assaulted and are used. You see, I told you it is work. Because you use all your senses in the divine liturgy. All your senses are put to use. So we said about some things that the divine liturgy is not. Now, continuing on, we have to say that there are different types of prayer. There's prayers of praise. You should know what is the different category of prayers. There's praise, there's thanksgiving, and there is supplication. In prayer, prayer can be divided into three things: praise, thanksgiving, and supplication. Which is the highest? Thanksgiving or praise or supplication? Which you think is the highest form of prayer? To praise, because we are praising God for just who He is. Not for what He has given us or thanking Him. We're just praising Him for His loving kindness, for His mercy, for Him being the Pantocrator, the all-controlling. We just praise. And thanksgiving, of course, is to thank Him for the food, for the fool, everything. I know we all pray, we pray your prayers during Lent when you have the fool. So we thank Him for everything and for whatever condition. And so there's prayers of praise, there's prayers of thanksgiving, and there is prayers, of course, of entreat, of supplication. Then we should note that in the combination of prayers, when we combine the prayers of supplication and the prayers of praise and the prayers of entreat, that there are hymns, and hymns themselves are prayers. Hymns are prayers of the church through which we praise God and are ourselves thought and comforted and conformed to His image. As Colossians chapter 3 and verses 16 said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms, in hymns, and spiritual song, singing with the grace in your heart to the Lord. Colossians chapter 3 and verses 16. So we see that the hymns themselves are prayers also. Hymns are prayers. If you listen to the hymns, you will hear what is being said, and we start to pray to God in the hymns of the church. Secondly, it is significant that St. Luke mentioned the prayers. The Jews of Jesus' time prayed specific prayers at specific times of the day. We covered what type of prayer. We said praise. We said what? What? Thanksgiving. And then what? So these are the three somewhat division of prayers. But also, as we know quite well, there were specific prayers for specific times of the day. And furthermore, the Jews observe cycle of fast, because there are certain prayers that we say during the fast time, as well as certain prayers that we will say during the feast time. Just as there are certain hymns that we will sing now that are hymns of praise or hymns of prayer or supplication to the Virgin Mary at this time. We are singing hymns about her, and if you listen to the hymns, you can learn from it and edify yourself from listening to the hymns, what we say about the Virgin Mary, and perhaps in this fast of the Virgin Mary, pick out one of the virtues and try to work on it and let it convict you when we hear that she was humble or that she was obedient. Because we're talking about the practical aspect now of prayer and praise. Remember what our topic is: joy in practice. So it is not just sufficient for us to say we are praying, yes, praise, supplication, and entreat, or thanksgiving and supplication. But even in the hymns, and practically now, we want to take a blessing from this. When we sing about the Virgin Mary now in this time, the special hymns that are during the fast of the Virgin Mary, we want to see what her virtues were, and maybe to fulfill maybe one iota of it. You can pick one virtue of the Virgin Mary that is coming to you in the hymns of the Virgin Mary during this time and say, God help me to be more patient like her, or something like this. And as we know, as I said, there are specific times, the cycle of the fast, the feast, to which we sanctify our life in this world. The apostles also observed this practice, as we as Orthodox Christians do today. We find that the daily cycle of prayers began, as I said, with evening, the service of Vesper. The church followed the Jewish practice of reckoning the beginning of the day from the setting of the sun, and the evening and the morning were the first day, as Genesis chapter 1 and verses 5 says. The cycle continues, as we notice, with the Vesper prayers and the compline, which is served after supper. And of course, we know about the midnight prayers. Why is all this praise and all this liturgy and all this work? And it's work. You see, there was a problem in the Old Testament just before the coming of Christ with the Old Testament divine liturgy. The people began to complain, "A priest, it's too long. Let God find somebody to do this divine liturgy. I can't take it anymore. It is too long." And then the priest began to offer up you were supposed to offer up a lamb that was good and not sick. And even the priest, "It's sick. Come, bless it. Give it. Go ahead. Offer it up." The priest began in the Old Covenant, began to do stupidness with the divine liturgy. And the people started to complain. Read it for yourself in Malachi, the last book before the New Testament. They started to complain. And through the mouth of Malachi, God said, "Listen, from the rising of the sun and even to the going down of the same, the name of the Lord shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure sacrifice. For my name shall be great among the Gentiles, said the Lord of hosts." He said, "Listen, you people who are complaining, my people, this Jewish people, let me just tell you you're complaining. Let me tell you something. The new covenant is going to start pretty soon with Christ, and from the rising of the sun." And could you picture in your mind, have you ever wondered in your mind one Sunday morning, if God would allow you to transport, just to be hovering above the entire earth, and to go to the far from the rising of the sun, wherever it is in the far east, and whichever Orthodox church starts to raise the incense, and imagine all this incense and praise and hymns start to go up, and then in Australia starts and Egypt is still sleeping, and then Egypt starts and 6 hours away from New York, and incense and His Holiness and all the churches in Egypt and in Cairo and Scandaria and Heliopolis, and the prayers are going up and the hymns are going up and the hymns, and then we come across to New York and California is still sleeping there and now getting up to come go, and if you can look around the earth and fly around the earth and you see all this incense is coming off the earth. You realize this actually happens every divine liturgy, every Lord's Day? Could you picture that? The hymns, since we are trying to catch up with the cherubim and the seraphims that are worshiping him ceaselessly, so we get up and we barely can make it, because Egypt, by the time we start the liturgy, oh, they already had lunch and breakfast in Egypt. You know quite well, can you picture this? The monks are already sleeping on Sunday afternoon when we start in New York. It's 6 hours has gone. But I am saying, it's because the people started to complain. So he said, from the rising of the sun until the going down as far, and you know we have church in Hawaii now. So by the time we are finished, there's 6 hours, they haven't even started. By the time you have breakfast at 12 o'clock, maybe somewhere around 3 o'clock, it is 9 o'clock, and they are starting in Hawaii. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is praised among the Gentiles, the different people that are non-Jewish. And it says, incense is offered. So you see, it is work. It is the divine work of praise and thanksgiving and supplication. This prophecy is important because it clearly points to the church. Only in the New Testament era is the church name praised among the Gentiles, and only in the Christian church is incense and the pure sacrifice offered to God throughout the world. The sanctification of the day is clearly stressed at the prayers of hour. Listen to what we say. Thou who at all times and in every hour, both in heaven and earth, thou who art at all times and at every hour, both in heaven and earth, is worshipped and glorified. We want to say, as we move on very quickly, that number one, we ask ourselves now the question, how can these and all that we are speaking about be experienced on an individual level? Because we say it must be more than a belief, it must be an experience. Well, as I said earlier, to be a Christian, if you are a Christian and you're not praying, you're not a Christian. And in general, we can say, when we say the prayers and the joy of prayer and the joy of the divine liturgy, we will sum up and simply say that there's three aspects of prayers that an individual who calls himself a Christian, at least an Orthodox one, have to be doing. You have to have all these three together. You can't have one and maybe not doing the other two and then really be an Orthodox Christian. And one is, you should have a rule of prayer. You should have a rule of prayer. In other words, apart from giving thanks for your food, which some of us, some people, you know, even as Orthodox, they forget to say the prayer when they take a meal. But your rule of prayer, in other words, when you get up in the morning or in the afternoon, or some people, they can't have a long prayer in the morning because of the timing. But in the evening, maybe they can. They have the rule of prayer when they will come and get up and say Our Father, the Virgin Mary, and maybe a couple psalms and what have you. And we will speak about that very quickly to sum this up. But you should have a rule of prayer. There should be a particular set of prayer, or whether it's Our Father, the Virgin Mary, something that is short and quick that you can do, even if the place is blowing down. You should have a rule of prayer. As a Christian, you should have a rule of prayer. Secondly, there is the congregational prayer. If you are a Christian, as St. Paul says, do not forsake the gathering of yourself as is the custom of some. That is wrong. You can't say that you are an Orthodox Christian. Well, Yanni, Sherry, I'm not going. I'm praying at home. I could pray at home. I don't need to go in between all those people and pray. You know, I could pray at home. You know, you have some people and some Protestants, they feel they can pray at home. They don't have to go to a church. I don't have to go to the church to pray. If you are an Orthodox Christian, you have to be part of your Christian life, have to be part of the gathering, the liturgical gathering and the assembling of yourself in the prayers of the gathering of the church in itself. Your rule of prayer, the congregational prayer, and what is also, I will call, the unceasing prayer. Prayer without ceasing, as 1 Thessalonians say, the continuous prayer. In other words, the continuous prayer is something that you say inaudibly to yourself. It might be, Lord have mercy, Lord have mercy, Lord. You know, just something you say to yourself. You might be working, you might be walking. You just say something inaudibly to yourself. Somebody might say the Jesus prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy upon me. I say, oh Lord, have mercy, oh Lord, save. But there should be some type of a short, quick, you know, thing that you have, that you say repetitiously from time to time. You're not literally continuously inaudibly saying this, but you should have some type of a sharp, continuous prayer that you can recite to yourself, you know, as you're moving or you're, you know, doing something, and you just say, Lord have mercy, Lord have mercy, Lord have mercy, or Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy upon me, or Virgin Mary, pray for me. Something that you say continuously, a sharp prayer. And these three have to go together. The rule of prayer, congregational prayer, and some type of an unceasing prayer. You must have a rule of prayer, the congregational prayer, and you must have some type of an unending prayer, an unceasing prayer. The liturgy, however, in the congregational prayer, teaches us, and it goes beyond time into eternity. Although it is usually served, we know, ending around the sixth hour, and we say that the liturgical prayers in itself, in the Orthodox Church, the daily rule of prayer normally consists of some prayer in the morning, in the evening, or at mealtime. We may also add to these prayers the prayers of preparation for confession or communion. And we want to say quickly also that there are other prayers. And as an Orthodox Christian, we are never forbidden to pray extemporaneously in private. Because it doesn't mean as an Orthodox Christian you can't, when you're home in private, say, oh Heavenly Father, we ask you to thank, and some type of prayer that the Spirit leads you to pray. But of course, you always start with the words that Christ has given you to pray, our Father, or the prayer of thanksgiving, the prayer of the church. But there are extemporaneous prayers that you pray, and we should pray for me, say a prayer. None of the liturgical prayers. Can you pray, or do you find yourself awkward when you have to say an extemporaneous prayer? Now, of course, you have to be careful about that, because you don't want to go on the one extreme like some Protestants who will claim that you can't say liturgical prayers, written prayers already, because no, that's not, you end up being heretical and talk all kind of foolishness. They, you know, and they consider themselves prayer warriors and, oh God, and Jesus, and you listen. And you know, and this type of way, and they claim they are speaking to God, and the preacher, he is speaking to God in prayer, or some woman, and they are, you know, how can you say you are talking to God when you, and God, and Jesus, and we will tell you. This is not prayer. This is not prayer. Who are you speaking to? Why do I have to scream into the microphone to say, God, is he deaf? But I am saying, and don't amuse yourself also too privately, and you know, and God, and we thank you, and you know, and you see them, and this is extreme. There is the extreme in everything. But I'm saying, as Orthodox Christians, we are not forbidden to pray extemporaneously in private. But we are strongly encouraged to use the prayers of the church that have been sanctified by their use through the centuries. And by using the prayer of the church, we are assured that our prayers are accepted in the will of God, thus providing and avoiding, rather, the problems mentioned by St. James. We ask and recite not. We ask and receive not because we ask amiss. Every Orthodox Christian should discuss his rule of prayer, the rule of prayer that I talk about. You should next time in your confession ask Abuna, when Abuna should ask you, what is your rule of prayer? Yes, I see you in church, Sherry, and be sure. But what is your rule of prayer at home? Do you pray at home? Do you have a rule of prayer when you get up? Or you know, you don't really have a rule of prayer? Do you pray in the morning and the evening? We're not saying you have to do all the, you know, 3rd hour, 6th hour, like you're a monk in the monastery, but you should have a rule of prayer. So every Orthodox Christian should discuss in the future with your spiritual father, your father of confession, what's your rule of prayer. It is both an act of submission of personal will and to the will of the church, and it is a practical safeguard against doing more or less than we should. Because if somebody tells me the rule of prayer is just to say, Lord, save me. Come on. Don't be, you know, tired of your time. Not only of your money, tired of your time. You're not doing God a favor, you're asking God in praise, you're asking God to bless you, and in supplication. All these spiritual guides agree that it is better to pray a short rule of prayer with attention and devotion than to try to rush through some long rule. The point is to have a practical rule of prayer and to stick with it. Now, very quickly, I say in closing that as we are in this past of the Virgin Mary, we see that the Mother of God is both the personification of the church and a role model for each Christian. And so there is a real sense, therefore, that in our life, from the cradle to the grave, we take up and celebrate in the liturgical cycle. We want to be able to find joy in Christ and joy in prayer. As we can see, we are joining with the angels. Again, we said what? What are the three different types of prayer? Praise and supplication. And then we should always have a rule of prayer. What else? Congregational prayer and? Thank you very much for listening.